Take out your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 21. John 3, 1 through 21. Prepare your hearts to hear the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Now there is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." This is the word of God. Several months ago, I began to preach through the Gospel of John. And we looked in our first sermon at how John is compelled. He desires above all to introduce us to this man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is walking through the pages of John's Gospel as it is, and he wants us, as we read through it or as we listen to it together expounded tonight, to meet this man who is not just another man like I am or like you may be, but who is also God. This man, Jesus Christ, that walks the pages of John's Gospel is himself God. He is divine, and he has come to save us. Well, we see here in our passage tonight one man who did come face to face, literally, with Jesus, Nicodemus. Very quickly in this conversation, he finds himself bewildered and confused. Jesus begins to speak about the kingdom and the work of the Spirit. Well, this morning we had the chance to hear a wonderful sermon from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And there, Pastor Randy expounded for us the working of the Spirit and how he testifies to Jesus, and how Randy said that if we were to see a work of the Spirit today, I think a great fruit of that, a great evidence of that, would be that we would be witnesses as we go out. And it's incredibly encouraging. It's very interesting how it dovetails with my sermon tonight. Wasn't planned, wasn't thought out, just was in God's providence what happened. There's a lot of merit in focusing on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Our passage discusses him tonight. He is one of the three persons of the Godhead. Just as you have a personal knowledge of the Father, he is your Father in heaven. Jesus teaches us. You can actually pray to him as my Father in heaven. Just as you have a personal knowledge of the Son, he is your elder brother who has come down here to earth to pull you out of your sin and to take you with him to heaven. Just as you have a personal knowledge of these two persons in the Godhead, you are to have a personal knowledge of the Holy Spirit. But our passage tonight is not really a tangent from what the Apostle John began to do in chapter 1, where he starts introducing us to Jesus Christ. Our passage is actually all about the Lord Jesus in one way or another. And so as we look at Nicodemus tonight and his bewilderness, we will have the ability to understand some of the things of God, some of the things of the relationship between the Spirit and the ministry of Jesus. As we see Nicodemus's bewilderment, his darkness, as we'll come to call it, we will have the opportunity to learn much spiritual light. So what I want us to do tonight to begin with is by considering the fact that Nicodemus in our passage comes to Jesus helpless and at night. Comes to Jesus helpless and at night. Now, reading through this text, you might quickly brush over the fact that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. If you go home and a neighbor asks you, what was the sermon about tonight? You might talk about this conversation Nicodemus and Jesus had, but you might skip over the fact that it was at night. He came at night. Commentators, however, are very interested in this detail and go into some different views of what this could actually mean. So one group thinks that possibly all that's meant here is a testimony, a witness, that the Apostle John was actually there when this happened, that he's not just making up cleverly devised myths. This isn't a fairy tale. He was there. He saw the interaction. Surely this detail is there because John was there and this was a historical event. But I think there's more going on. It's also suggested by some that the detail simply reflects that Nicodemus was a very busy man. Who here does not feel as if they are very busy? I think we probably all do. Well, Nicodemus is called by Jesus specifically, not just a teacher of Israel, but the teacher of Israel. I don't think that's meaning to single him out as the single greatest teacher in Israel, but he is at least one of the greatest, one of the teachers in Israel. Not only so, but he's also a ruler. And so maybe he's incredibly busy and he just comes to Jesus at the end of his very busy day. But if you are very familiar with John's gospel, even as I spoke on Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, you know that John sees spiritual meaning, the spiritual meaning that God already intended in all sorts of different details in the ministry of Jesus. And surely that is true with this word night here. This word night in the Gospel of John and other places always connotes more than simply it's dark outside. It always has the sense of spiritual darkness. There's something spiritually dark going on. Most importantly, in our own passage, as you look at verses 19 and 20, you see John writing about how light has come into the world, but the people, they hated the light because they were in darkness. They loved the darkness. And the way that you are to read the Bible is when you see these similar concepts of night. You can't think of night without thinking about darkness. Then you actually hear darkness mentioned later. And then you see John uses the word night with this spiritual sense of spiritual darkness in other places. You are to read this word here in verse 2 with the same import, saying that Nicodemus doesn't just come to Jesus when it's night outside. He comes to Jesus and it is night inside as well. He is walking outside in darkness, but inside his soul, it is also very dark. And so we see something of Nicodemus' spiritual darkness addressed right away by Jesus. Jesus' first words to Nicodemus point to this darkness. In verse 2, Nicodemus has seemingly had some kind words to say about Jesus. It's almost like he's offering an olive branch to Jesus. He says, "You're a teacher." Rabbi, word for teacher, you come from God, and God is with you. Otherwise, you couldn't be doing these different signs. All these things are seemingly some kind statements, but Jesus goes on to point out to him, unless you are born again, unless you are born again, or from above, as the word can be translated, you can't see anything. You can't see the least fragment of my kingdom. Nicodemus, you are in darkness. And then in verse 11, you can skip ahead and look there. Jesus calls out Nicodemus because he has not received our witness and testimony. That is, you can't receive this witness and testimony because you are in darkness. And then in verse 12, you don't believe. And it is again because, Nicodemus, you are in darkness. This is all Nicodemus's darkness. Even his kind words, they're coming out of darkness. They're not yet part of the light. All he sees is darkness. And this is true for all those, though, who have not been born of the Holy Spirit. If anyone has not been born of the Spirit, no matter what they say about Jesus, what they think of the Lord Jesus, it is still darkness. You might come like Nicodemus. You might come being a teacher in Israel, a pastor in a church. You might have grown up in a good Christian family in this church or anywhere else. But if you come without the new birth, you come without the clearest, the faintest sight of Jesus. But then it actually gets worse. Because in verses 19 through 20, Jesus makes clear the nature of Nicodemus's darkness. We read there that though the light has come into the world, the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. In verse 20 we read, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. So on the one hand, they hate the light. This is about Nicodemus here still. They hate the light. They want nothing to do with it. I don't know if you can recall when you were younger. This doesn't seem to happen to me now that I'm older. I do have people waking me up very frequently at this age still. But when I was younger, lights would be flicked on sometimes by my parents, and they would call me to wake up. You know that feeling. It's pitch black, and your eyes just hurt, so you shut them. You keep them shut, and you say, turn off the light. Jesus is saying it's like that here. They hate the light. They hate the light. On a moral level, it's like that. Maybe you've had the experience sometime of telling a friend or someone who you're close to, or maybe someone who you're not close to, but you know you need to tell them something that is true. So you go to them and you've prepared something to say, and then you say it. And it is very true, and it's abundantly clear that it is true. And yet they want nothing to do with it. They hate this truth that you have spoken to them. They hate the truth. And once again, Jesus is saying here, they hate the light. They turn from it. They cannot stand it. But on the other hand, they love the darkness. They love the darkness. We might be tempted to say that those who have not been born again, they're blind. That they can't see anything of the kingdom of God. And that certainly is true. They can see nothing of the kingdom of God, as Jesus says in verse 3. But they do actually see. The problem is, what they see is darkness. They see darkness. What is loathsome and revolting. Because sin so distorts and changes our understanding of what is true and what is good, our hearts are changed so that we love what is truly vile, what is detestable. What if we were to stand in heaven with the eyes of perfection and look back on the earth at some of the things that we have loved in our sin, in our darkness, we will in heaven say, that is revolting. How could I ever have been interested in that sin? Well, sin does that to our hearts. It makes us want to see what is evil and believe what is evil is good. That's what anyone apart from the Spirit loves. And let what Jesus is saying here soak in for a moment. Think of loving the smell of something that is putrid. Or think of loving the taste of something that is revolting. Imagine a banqueting hall with two ginormous tables. On one table is all the food that you should love, that you should desire to eat. And on the other table is just garbage. Food that no one should be interested in, that no one should desire to eat. Everybody is over here eating at this table, but somehow doctors have changed this one person's taste buds so that he loves the garbage. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus is here saying that those who are in darkness, they love darkness. That's all that they want. It's all that they can have. Have you ever known a drug addict? Imagine someone who is addicted, has the worst addiction to drugs imaginable. And they love this thing that is morally dark, that is morally evil, that no one should like. It is killing them. It's taking away their friendships and relationships. It's taking away their life. It's taking away their healthy habits. And yet they're stuck on it. They can't get past it. It is all that they want. It's what they're focused on. They love the darkness. And Jesus is saying, we are like that. Apart from the work of the Spirit, we are addicted to the darkness. We hate the light and we love the darkness. This is confirmed all over the scriptures. But one great verse that we can look to that I was thinking about this past week is Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." That's Satan. You were this. You were following Satan. Now, I know I'm not accustomed to thinking about myself. I did become a Christian a little bit later in life, and I'm not accustomed to thinking of myself prior to that as following Satan. But if I believe what Scripture says to be true, then Paul says here, that is true of me. He goes on to say, among whom we all once lived. This isn't just the bad people who have a satanic star on their necklace. We all once walked in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. These things are all true of the darkness that Nicodemus finds himself in our passage. They're all true of anyone who has not been born from above or born again. But we might say, at least he has come to Jesus. At least he is in the presence of Jesus. No. That's not actually helping Nicodemus out yet. Jesus says, even what you're saying to me, it doesn't count. You haven't seen the least bit of my kingdom yet. Nicodemus is helpless. He has no power to change. And we see that in verses 3 and verses 5 through 7. In verse 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom. You don't have the faintest sight of it. And you certainly don't have a sight of me, the king. In verse 6, he says, he spells this out further, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. Just as helpless as you were, as completely passive, you didn't add to anything when you were born, Jesus is saying here. So it is with the spiritual birth. Spiritually, you cannot do anything to bring about the new birth that takes you out of the darkness that you are in by virtue of your birth in this world. Just as you had no role in choosing what the color of your eyes would be, or your hair, or what family you were born into, or what time you were born, so it is with the Spirit, Jesus wants us to know. You love what you shouldn't. You love what is dark, evil, and revolting, and you are helpless to bring about the needed change. That is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here in verse 3, in verses 5 through 7. Friends, Jesus pulled no punches. He gives us a very bleak and sad picture of this man who has come to visit Jesus. But it is only a sad and bleak picture so that we can see the glorious light of the gospel, which is our next point. If Nicodemus comes to Jesus helpless and at night, becomes helpless, completely unable to do anything, and at night bound and engulfed in darkness, then Jesus, in response to this, tells Nicodemus of the Spirit who gives life. Jesus tells Nicodemus of the Spirit who gives life. You see, if the bad news is that man is utterly lost and shut up in darkness, that he is so blind to things of the light and can only see things of darkness, then the good news is that God is in the business, by the working of his Spirit, of giving us the sight of the spiritual light that is in Christ Jesus. This is what we see in those same verses I mentioned earlier. In verse 3, Jesus does indeed speak of Nicodemus's inability, his complete inability to give spiritual birth to himself. But in so doing, he is beginning to hint at the fact that God does give this new birth. And then in verses 5 through 7, he makes it clear when he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. In these verses, Jesus is not only acknowledging the complete inability of Nicodemus, that he is completely helpless. He's also going on to acknowledge that there is a new birth. There is a birth that can take you out of the darkness that you have come to me in, Nicodemus. There is hope. It just does not lay in you. It is a birth from above, a birth of the Spirit, a birth of God's sovereign freedom, which is the point of verse 8. And isn't this the good news of the gospel, that salvation is of the Lord? From first to last, salvation is fully and completely of the Lord. From first to last, we add nothing to it. We depend on God for our new birth, this new birth that Jesus is talking about here, just as we depend on God for our justification, for the glorious news that God wipes away the slate of your sin and your guilt and counts you just as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ. Your justification, your adoption, that you get to become a child of God. Does that depend on you? I hope not. Your final glorification when God will make you as glorious in heaven above as Jesus Christ himself in his very human body. These are things that we all depend on God for. Salvation is of the Lord, which is truly good news, because if it was up to me, I would still be dead in my trespasses and sins. I would still be living, as Paul said, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. I would be marching right behind Satan with no qualms nor questions, not knowing that there was such a thing as true light. I would be dead in my trespasses and sins, loving the darkness and seeing only the darkness in terms of this passage. If salvation depended on you or me at any point, we would be without hope. But Jesus says, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. As Paul said in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead spiritually. And then he says these two key words that we talked about in our Sunday school class last week. But God. You were dead, not anything, but God. Not you, not your faith, not your repentance, not your resolve to live a better life, a New Year's resolution. Not you, but God, he goes on to say, made you alive together with Christ. Just as a dead person has no ability to give life to himself, Paul is saying, so you don't have the ability to give yourself spiritual life. But God does. What dead men and women cannot do, God has done. This is what the theologians call regeneration. When God regenerates us with spiritual hearts, he implants a spiritual life within our souls so that we now no longer love darkness, but we begin more and more to love light. This is called regeneration. It's repeat, doing it again, because God in the Garden of Eden had created Adam with, he had generated Adam. We generate energy and other things. God had generated Adam with life in the garden. And God is giving it to us again because through our sin, we have died. But now, in just as sovereign an act of creation as Genesis chapter 1, where God says, let there be light. Light wasn't sitting there asking God, please make me, please make me. God just speaks, let there be light, and there's light. So God does the same now by the Spirit. The Spirit regenerates our hearts. He gives us new birth so that we go on to love the light. I believe the best passage to drive this home is Ezekiel 37, the well-known passage of the Valley of Dry Bones. But just before Ezekiel 37 is Ezekiel 36, obviously. In these key words, where we read that the Lord will sprinkle clean water on you, which I think is how we can interpret the Jesus' very hard to understand words that you need to be born of water and the Spirit. I think this is the background to those words, but that's not essential. He goes on to say that I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I, not you, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And in this context of God promising that in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 36, we come to the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37. Valley is often a place where different militaries face off against one another when it's a mountainous or a hilly region. They either, in the old days, had decided this is where we are going to face off. That's where they came face to face. Or one would swoop down on the other and try to wipe them out with the extra force of gravity on their side. Well, Ezekiel finds himself here in this vision in the Valley of Dry Bones. Dry bones. It had been a while. There is no flesh left on them, simply bones that are dried by many days of exposure to the sun. It would have been a place that if you or I had stumbled upon it, we would have felt sick to our stomach. That knot would have welled up and we would have probably felt nauseous at the sight of all these bones and what it represented of death. Ezekiel probably felt the same way. The Lord brought him there, showed him this, but he probably would have felt the same sense of unease, which I actually think you hear in his words. When the Lord comes and asks him, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel responds, oh Lord, you know. You know, Lord, not me. The Lord commands Ezekiel to prophesy over these dead bones, to speak to bones that have been dead for so long that there's no more flesh on them, to speak to those bones that have long been dead, to say, the Lord God will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. Breath in Hebrew is the same word as spirit. The Lord will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. Remember what God did in creation of Adam and Eve? I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This is the picture of regeneration. This is the picture of God bringing to dead bones new life. To those who are spiritually dead, these bones have no ability to say, okay, I'm ready to come back to life again. They are dead on the ground with no hope. And God comes to them and says, Ezekiel, my word can give them life. As my spirit takes the word and brings it to these dead bones and begins to put flesh on them. This is the picture of regeneration. We are in darkness, dead in our trespasses and sins. We see nothing of the kingdom, but the Spirit breaks through our darkness and gives us life and light. We loved the darkness, but now we begin to love the light because salvation is of the Lord from first to last. But before we move on, we haven't yet hit the pinnacle of this passage. The last words that I read to you from Ezekiel 37 end with this wonderful promise after he speaks about regeneration. The great result is you shall know what? That I am the Lord. Look back at verse 2 and what Nicodemus comes to Jesus saying. He comes to Jesus with several different claims saying, I know something about your identity. Rabbi, you are a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs unless God is with you. He's saying something about the identity of Jesus, which Jesus completely rejects. Formally, it's true. Yes, I'm a teacher. Yes, I'm from God. Yes, God is with me. But internally, you see nothing yet, Nicodemus. You don't get anything yet. You haven't seen me yet. Most commentators, I think all commentators, actually think that they begin to focus on the working of the Holy Spirit here, and I think they divorce what Jesus is doing in this passage. He has come implicitly. These statements that he's making to Jesus are an implicit question. Who are you? I think I know who you are, but who are you? And Jesus says, you can't see these signs unless you are born again. You cannot understand these things unless you have been born of the Spirit. And so it seems as if the story moves to the working of the Spirit. But why does Jesus do that? He's calling him back to Ezekiel chapter 37. He's calling them back to realize, before I actually can know who you are, I need a sovereign work of God in my life. I need him to create in me a new heart so that I can understand who you are. Ezekiel 37 ends with this. After this regeneration, then you will know that I am the Lord. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you've come wondering who I am, but you cannot know until that sovereign work of regeneration comes into your heart. And then you will know that I am the Lord. You will go from seeing what is only darkness. You will go from your little statements that I'm a rabbi, that I'm a teacher, that God is with me, to knowing that I am actually the Lord God Almighty of the Old Testament, who redeemed a people from Egypt. You will know that I am the Lord who has come to save his people. In verse 12, Jesus actually explicitly picks back up his identity. I think it actually begins in verse 11, but in verse 12, he speaks of heavenly things, a phrase that I'm convinced refers to the identity of Jesus, because in the very next verse, he goes on to speak about one, the Son of Man, who came down from heaven. Heavenly things. You can't understand these heavenly things. You can't understand my identity, Nicodemus. I'm a heavenly man. I am from above. You cannot get me yet. And this Son of Man that he refers to is the figure from Daniel chapter 7 who comes to the Ancient of Days on the cloud of heaven, heavens. It's a heavenly vision that that we find in Daniel chapter 7, and that's why Jesus is referring to it there. But he doesn't just leave Nicodemus to think about the book of Daniel. What do we find in the rest of the passage? He speaks about a snake that is being raised in the wilderness for Israel, so that those sinners in Israel who repented of their sin and looked to the snake might be healed of the snake bite and so be saved. That was a type of the Son of Man who will be lifted up in glory on the cross, so that anyone who looks to the cross will see the Son of Man and so be saved. We go on to read about the Son of God, the Son of God, a heavenly man, who is given so that those who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. We read about the Son being sent into the world so that the world might be saved through him. We read that the only Son of God keeps those who believe from being condemned. And finally, we read that he is the light to whom we come. This whole passage from verse 1 through 21 is about seeing the Lord Jesus. And in light of the darkness that is described to us in this passage, in light of the fact that we love what is vile, what is loathsome, apart from the spiritual birth, what greater gift could God give to us? That we loved what was trash. But now God, by the working of the Holy Spirit, promises to give us a sight of something that is more beautiful, more lovely, more attractive than anything that we could imagine. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Through the working of the Spirit, our eyes are open so that we can see the light who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing more desirable that Nicodemus could have seen than the one who is sitting right before him. There is nothing, not all the labor of all the angels in heaven for eternity and all the saints on earth could ever pay for one sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could never merit this. And yet God gives it to us freely through the gospel. We just receive it by grace through faith. So, sovereign working of the Spirit. By that sovereign working, we go from seeing what is dark to seeing the light himself. Where does that leave us then in conclusion? Well, if you are here tonight and a non-Christian, you need to see the Lord Jesus. Whatever else it has been that your eyes have been focused on in the world, I promise you, this one that John writes of is far more desirable than anything else you have set your heart on. He has come full of love and compassion for his enemies, for sinners like us, so that we can be saved and brought to be with him in heaven, to enjoy him eternally in his Father and in communion with the Holy Spirit. You need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. You may wonder, though, you have just told me that I have no ability to bring these things about myself. Well, I love how the Bible does this. It doesn't solve every single question we may have, but it puts right next to the absolute sovereignty and freedom of God and salvation to the call for us to believe. If you look back through the passage, you can see over and over again, this is the passage with John 3:16. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but receive eternal life. Whoever, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you hear the good news of the gospel, and you think, yes, this is what I have needed, whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. That is a promise that God gives to you. So repent. Don't get caught up trying to figure out the sovereignty of God. Recognize, yes, I have no ability, but I hear the good news that you do. So save me from my sins. I believe. To the Christian, very simple. Christ has come so that you may see him. So the Holy Spirit has come so that you may see him. What else do you spend your days doing than meditating on the glory of Christ that the Spirit reveals to you? Find comfort in the sovereignty of God, that salvation is of the Lord. Rest in that and pray every single day that the darkness may recede further and further into the background as the light of Jesus Christ shines brighter and brighter in your soul. There is nothing more desirable nor attractive than Christ. So by the Spirit, pray daily, meditate on His glory daily, and find your soul more and more lifted up to those heavenly things that one day you'll see with your eyes. Come to Christ, trust in Him. Let me pray. O gracious God, our sovereign God, who is almighty and powerful, we bow our hearts before You, recognizing that apart from You, we are just like those dry bones in the valley that You brought Ezekiel to see. Oh God, we thank You, though, that You have begun to work in our hearts and our minds so that we can see that more and more, so that we can see that we are helpless apart from Your working in our hearts. We praise You, O God, for salvation is fully from You, from first to last. And, O Lord, we call upon You that You would indeed bless us with grace upon grace. O Father, fill the rest of our days until either You send Your Son with full radiant glory or until You call us home before His return. Would You fill our days with deep meditations on the glory of Christ, which You have revealed to us in the gospel and by the working of Your Spirit. Do this in our heart. Do this in our church. Do this among the lost with whom we interact week in and week out. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.